evangelist Luke. I invite you to listen for the word of God. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves shall be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I have a confession to make. It's really not a very juicy confession, but here it goes. My name's John, and I'm a philosophy nerd. It's true, I'm not really very good at it. However, I can't always remember who said what or when. But I do enjoy listening to philosophy and discussing philosophy, and even dabbling a little bit in the grist of philosophy. Since time out of mind, human beings have sought to answer fundamental questions about the world, ourselves, and our relationship to one another, and our relationship to the world. Questions like, what is the meaning of life? Who am I? How do we know right from wrong? Can we know right from wrong? What makes a good person? How can I be happy? I think the dog has the right of it. Some 350 years before the birth of Jesus, Aristotle penned, "We are what we repeatedly do." Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. Like many people today, Aristotle deemed happiness to be a central purpose in human life and a goal in and of itself. For him, as for many philosophers, both ancient and modern, happiness depends on the cultivation of virtues. Early on, philosophers identified four virtues as fundamental: prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Prudence is the exercise of sound judgment in everyday matters. Justice exists where we seek to see that each person gets their just and right due, whether for good or for ill. The temperate person allows reason to govern his or her appetites, and while fortitude reflects steadfastness in the face of fear or adversity. All of this would simply be of academic interest, except that those four cardinal virtues have dominated Christian thought. Augustine wrote, "To live well is nothing other than to love God with all one's heart, with all one's soul, and with all one's effort. From this comes about the love that's kept whole and uncorrupted through temperance. No misfortune can disturb it, and this is fortitude. It obeys only God, and this is justice, and is careful in discerning things so as not to be surprised by deceit or trickery. And this is prudence." The four cardinal virtues, to the four cardinal virtues, are added the so-called three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. Live the seven, and you will be happy, or so much of Christian thought suggests. If you were to Google seven Christian virtues, you'd find them still going strong today. One problem. Somebody forgot to consult Jesus. For the Christian, what Jesus said and thought ought to be at least as important as Augustine and Plato and Paul, don't you think? We find Jesus at the house of a Pharisee, not just any Pharisee, but a leader of the Pharisees, to eat a meal on the Sabbath. You know the Pharisees. They're the serious religious people of Jesus' times. They're very concerned about purity. They're very concerned about piety. They're not quite as concerned about poverty. Why do you suppose this Pharisee invited Jesus? Do you think it was because Jesus was on the society A-list? Because it was good to be seen with Jesus? Certainly Jesus had gained some fame, maybe even celebrity. Probably people had heard about his preaching if they hadn't heard his preaching in person. Luke suggests that maybe the reason these Pharisees had invited Jesus was they wanted to keep an eye on him. But it's Jesus who is the observant one here. It is Jesus who sees. Mealtimes were a big deal in first century Palestine. Maybe not $1,000 black tie affairs, but certainly a lot more than shove it in the microwave and eat it in front of the TV set. And being invited to a meal at a leader of the Pharisees would have been a pretty heady deal, a chance to rub shoulders with the elite, the powerful. Fancy banquets in first century Palestine would not have been all that different from a fancy banquet today. Then they would have reclined around low tables shaped like the letter U instead of sitting in chairs. But that's about the biggest difference. The host would sit in the curve of the U, and the closer that you were to the host, the greater the position of honor. Sort of like a celebrity roast. Not so much for Jesus. For Jesus, meals were time of celebration and fellowship. His meals reflected the love and the inclusiveness of God's kingdom. Jesus dined with Pharisees, but he also dined with friends and those in need. From the Marys and the Marthas to the outcasts of society. What does Jesus see here? He sees people jockeying for the most important seats. I notice how you all have maneuvered to the best positions here at the table. That may cut some weight here among your cronies, but I'm here to tell you that God is not impressed. All this competition, all this ambition, all this seeking position doesn't count in the kingdom of God. Apparently, Jesus is not all that impressed with pushy, self-absorbed people. He'd rather that people who follow him exercise different virtues, humility and hospitality. How many times do we hear it? Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. The kings and the Gentiles lord it all over them, but those who exercise over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not like to be like that. Instead, the greatest of you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at table? But I am among you as one who serves. I I was given a medal for humility when I was in seminary. But they took it away from me because I wore it. Maybe we should start with what humility is not. Humility is not, aw gee shucks, head down shuffling. Humility is not humiliation. C.S. Lewis wrote, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's knowing that God loves others every bit as much as God loves me, regardless of the categories we contrive to feel better about ourselves or to feel special. For me, humility is knowing where the power is and where it is not. I'm surprised by the number of people who apparently think that they sprang full-grown and educated from the womb, able to care for themselves and earn a living. They owe nothing to their teachers, nothing to the institutions, nothing to the society that made their success possible, nothing to the opportunities that they may have had that others were denied. They believe all they have they earned without help from anyone or anything else. Jesus doesn't ask us for humility so that we might be stomped on, but that we be more like him. More divine, yes, but more human as well. Luke's gospel in particular proclaims what theologians call a preferential option for the poor. The preferential option for the poor does not mean that God loves poor people more than rich people, but it does mean that God calls us to ask ourselves to care for the poor at least as much as we admire the rich. Mary sings early on in Luke, he has put down the mighty from their seats. He has exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Jesus, in somebody else's words, goes from the uppermost to the guttermost. Jesus wants everybody included, even those unlikely to buy in. Think about all the stories that Jesus told about the kingdom of God that make this point precisely. A net that captures different kinds of fish, fields with different sorts of crops, laborers with different pay scales. Moral, the kingdom invites all kind. The rich, the poor, the powerful, the powerless, the oppressed, the oppressor, even Pharisees. Luke makes a point of showing that Jesus refused to write off those arch villains of Sunday school lore. He tells of several dinner invitations that Jesus received that he accepted from Pharisees. He accepts them all. Each one of them tends to end up in social disaster. The problem of ambition, power, wealth, and position isn't one of invitation, it's one of acceptance. And that's where hospitality comes in. Jesus advises the host that rather than inviting the like him folks, any of whom would almost inevitably reciprocate, he should invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind. The have-nots should be invited precisely because they cannot repay. The letter to the Hebrews gives us another reason. They just might be angels. The word angel also means messenger, and I always thought that Jesus meant for us to extend hospitality to the poor, the lame, the outcast, because of what we can do for them. And I think that that's a part of it. But it just might be that in doing so, we might receive the message of angels. Jesus takes his own advice when he invites us to the table. We who cannot possibly repay. That's what Jesus is all about. Week in and week out, he says communion with God is not a reward for good people, nor a privilege for religious leaders and other elites. Jesus calls people beyond happiness, into joy, the joy of knowing that they are beloved by God and that you cannot escape that. This Jesus we follow makes us a part of his upside-down kingdom. It's so simple and so gracious. Where God reigns, there are no limits to welcome and hospitality, at least not for the humble. May it be so for me. May it be so for you.